Can I have a couple of people help with the communion? Every time we proclaim the Lord's death, we also pronounce the devil's defeat. And when we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and wholeness in our bodies. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He said, actually, you're taking his life into him. When he told that to the disciples, can you imagine? Can you imagine what must have been going through their head? This is the guy that walked on water. He stilled the storms. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out devils. He multiplied sack lunches into an abundance to feed thousands. And he's saying, take, eat, this is my body. When we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have that health. You know, I can just imagine them guys sitting there saying, this is a guy that never has been sick. So when we look at this bread, we can see that it's been beaten for us. It's been beaten. His body was beaten for us. And there's stripes. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And he's been pierced for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. But look at the bread. It's slightly burned. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on him, that judgment that was meant for us. And his body was broken. So we're taking this for our healing and our wholeness. We thank you for it. Jesus shed his blood all over the place. Not only has his blood washed away our sins, but his blood continually washes away our sins. His blood seals in the New Testament promises for us, and his blood protects us. And his blood has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we can boldly, by the blood, enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in the time of need. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. We'll carry on with our study on standing by faith. We discerned last week that we needed to stand on God's word, that his word is true and his promises are ours. We will act only in faith. We will receive. In fact, we believe we received the moment we prayed. You know, we talked about blind Bartimaeus last Sunday, and he was determined. He became determined, or two Sundays ago, he became determined to receive something from Jesus. He wanted his sight, and he put everything at risk to receive what he needed from God. And he got it. He became willing to receive. But it's an act of your willpower. See, when you set your will in motion, your will is a powerful force. But you have to set it in motion. Genesis chapter 32. Let me get there. Verse 34. 24. Chapter 32. 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob and Bartimaeus both received tremendous blessings from God. You'll do likewise if you persist. I've had some dislocated bones, and they hurt. And Jacob's hip got dislocated, and he still hung on. He said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Now, you don't have to do that. But you do have to persist. You know, you have to get that bulldog mentality. You know, a pit bull, when they latch onto something, man, you got to pry them off. They're on. But that's the kind of persistence that you have to have in receiving the blessings of God. Too many people try to go about it with a passive faith, you know, low resistance. You know, if they're going there, and if it looks like it's starting to get a little tough or a little resistance, they'll back off and say, "Well, it must not have been God's will." Absolutely don't do that. If you see it in His Word, that's His will. That is His will. The devil will try to get you to quit. And here's the really irritating part. Sometimes he will use other people to discourage you, as was the case with Bartimaeus. Sometimes the devil will use other Christians to discourage you. That's where we need to make sure we don't ever get caught on that trail. We want to make sure when somebody's standing in faith that we get in there and encourage them. Encourage them with the Word. Don't be a discourager. So we're supposed to uplift people. We're supposed to help people. Encourage them. But don't give up. Don't give up. It may take a day, it may take a week, it may take a month, it may take a year, but if it's in His Word, if it's a promise in His Word, it's yours. Amen? But you have to stay steadfast on that Word. Be persistent. Hard-headed. You know, get your spiritual blinkers on and don't look at anything else. And don't let people discourage you. It's a good thing if you don't listen to everybody around. They'll tell you all kinds of things that are just not true. The most important thing is what God says about you. Amen? Sometimes people will say things that are hurtful. You have to concentrate on what God says about you. One guy told me one time, he said, "It is none of your business what anybody else thinks about you." The only thing that matters is what God thinks about you. We have to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It didn't say anything about casting the devil, fighting the devil off. It said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. You're just standing there. You realize that? You're just submitting yourself to God. So how do you do that? By agreeing with what he says about you. He says you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Then guess what? You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. It doesn't matter what this church group over here says about you. It doesn't matter what this group of people over here says about you. It doesn't matter what anybody says about you. If God says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, then you can do that. Amen? Sometimes it's easier said than done. Especially where it comes with the ailment. Maybe a sickness or some kind of pain in your body. Because, and in particular, in your own body. Or if it's something that you can see. You know, when something that you can see all the time, you can hear it, you can feel it, and it's painfully aware to your senses that it's right there. That's when it gets a little more nervy to stand in faith. And a lot of times people will stop. This is, remember we talked before, this is where it's important for you to gang up and help your friends to stand in faith. Remember the man with palsy, his friends carried him up on the roof and let him down through the tiles of the roof. And Jesus saw their faith. Didn't say he saw the faith of the man on the bed. He said he saw their faith. He saw their friend's faith. He saw that guy's friend's faith. His friends were standing in for him. It's important for us to stand in for other people, to pray for them, help them. We don't know all the pain that some people go through sometimes. We don't know the challenges some people go through sometimes. One thing that seems to be a natural tendency for a lot of churchgoers is something will happen to somebody and they'll say, well, you know, if he wouldn't have drank so much, you know, if he wouldn't have smoked so much, you know, if he wouldn't have done this, if he had been nicer to his kids, shut up. It may be a fact that they did some stuff to destroy their body. But the truth is, we need to stand in there and say, you know, man, this guy is having trouble. We're going to pray for him. Remember, Jesus saw their faith, not that man's faith. He saw their faith, and that guy got up healed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, give no place to the devil. See, if the Bible tells us to give no place to the devil, then we evidently must have some kind of tendency as people to give place to the devil. I mean, just admit it, man. Sometimes we get in the flesh. Sometimes we weave when we should have wobbled. But look, when you do that, run to Jesus. Amen. He's the only one that can take it. But we do have a tendency as people to tear down our hedge of protection sometimes. And the devil gets in and does whatever he's going to do. But it's easy to just step back and say, no, I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Flee means to run in terror. He cannot stand it when you submit yourself to God and do what he tells you to do. I really can't emphasize this enough, but the best way to punch the devil right in the nose is to not do what he tells you to do. That's the best punch you can give him, because you're resisting him. You're resisting the devil when you don't do what he tells you to do. Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Certainly not tell us to resist the devil, to stand against the devil, without giving us proper weapons and proper tools and the ability to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So you are in a spiritual warfare. Your natural abilities and resources are useless. However, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, you are an overcomer and you have authority. And notice, he gave us these weapons for casting down strongholds, which are imaginations, these ideas, these high things that he's talking about are thoughts that are contrary to God's word. So God's word says that he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The devil said, you're going to be broke next week and you're going to starve. That's a high thing. That's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we have to take that thought captive, cast it down in the name of Jesus. But here's the thing. You can't just sit there and play mental basketball with yourself. What I'm talking about is people will try to think positive thoughts. We're going to think positive. It's good to think positive, but you can't fight a thought with a thought. It won't work. You have to fight a thought with the word. You can't. If you get an imagination in your mind and you're thinking about it and you start speaking God's word, that imagination will go away. It'll just go away because your spirit takes ascendancy over your soul when you start speaking God's word. I want you to close your eyes and get a picture of a pink elephant. I want you to think about this pink elephant with his big white toes and his big white tusk. Think about his big long pink nose. And his big pink ears and his little Dumbo hat. And then I want you to say this out loud. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." What happened to your pink elephant? You just all of a sudden had to stop thinking about that thing because your Spirit started saying something, did you start getting maybe a thought about the blood of the Lamb? Maybe the word of your testimony? It just shatters your thought process. See, this is important to understand. When you get attacked, sometimes, you know, the Bible says the enemy, like a flood, comes in. But that's not, they should have put the comma on the other side. The enemy may attack, but like a flood, the Holy Spirit comes in. See, when you start talking about the word, like a flood, the Holy Spirit will come in. This was something that has been such a valuable tool for so many people. Because the devil will attack. He's going to attack. And you'll feel your flesh start to bubble. You'll feel your blood start pumping. But if you can go look at the word, and it doesn't have to have anything to do with the problem at hand. It's just the word. And you start reading the word out loud. Guess what happens? It may take a chapter. It may take two chapters. Who knows? It may just take two or three verses. But guess what happens? All of a sudden, your thought about what happened dissipates, and you got your thought on the word. Joyce Myers wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind. And she really goes into depth about this whole thing, about all these thought processes that we go through and how to take control of this thing. Have you ever wondered why you can be busy doing something and then all of a sudden you've been thinking about something that's just completely off the wall? You got in the rhythm and you know what you're doing and you know how to do it and you're just going and everything's ticking along just right. And maybe even you start saying some of this stuff that you're thinking, or even singing some of this stuff that you're thinking. Did you ever stop and wonder why that is? You turned your soul loose. You just let it wander. You let it go drifting off. It's a little harder said than done to keep track of this thing and keep it focused on what it's supposed to be doing. That's why we have the Word. So we can lean on that. We can lean on Him and keep control of this thing. You have to understand you're a three-part being. You are a spirit. You're attached to a soul. You live in a body. Now, when you get born again, it's your spirit that gets born again. Not your soul. It's your spirit that gets born again. The Bible tells us that we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. We have to retrain these things. There's some people that just grow up in church and they get raised right and they're fed the Word and they're fed correctly, and that's pretty cool for them. Some of us come out of the world and some of our thoughts are not right thoughts. And then there's, unfortunately, some that are raised in religious systems that get taught wrong things from the word go. And that, I think they have a harder time than people that just come out of the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 tells us, behold, this is in red. This is Jesus. Behold, I give unto you power, literally authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you break the power of Satan and his hosts over your life and situation. In his name, you refuse every thought and feeling that is opposed to the Word of God. You speak in Jesus' name to the pain, to the sickness, to the poverty, to whatever challenge you may have, whatever mountain is facing you, you speak to it to depart. It must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Every name must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Is cancer a name? Cancer is a name. Every name must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. If you ever get in a situation where there's some Satanists around, I mean, we run into them every once in a while, or some demonic people, atheists, whatever they may be, and they're just ranting and raving about God, and you get tired of it, you just go tell them. Said, one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. They will shut up. They will shut up. The devil knows his day is coming. He knows. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us to test every spirit. And the way you do that is ask if, did Jesus, not did, is Jesus come in the flesh? Is Jesus come in the flesh? Don't ask did. If you ask, did Jesus come in the flesh, they'll say, yeah, we hung him on the cross. But ask, is Jesus come in the flesh? They will not admit that, because that means Jesus came back to life, and he is alive. Amen. That's how you test those spirits. No cult member will ever admit Jesus is come in the flesh. Some of these guys that are come knocking on your door trying to promote some kind of weird cult stuff, just ask them that. Is Jesus come in the flesh? They don't like that. Faith sees what God sees. This is where our imagination comes into effect. The Word of God is all the evidence that is needed to the eye of faith. You could call that your imagination, the eye of faith. You see it inside. Remember we talked about the evangelist woman that was on the street and she prayed for four people in wheelchairs. Three of them got up and walked away. One of them sat there. Three of them literally seen themselves walking away and they got up and walked away. You need to imagine yourself. You need to get your imagination going and see yourself as whole. See yourself as healed. What would you do if you were healed and well? What would you do if God prospered you? What would life be like? How would things be different? Where would you go? Who would you help? What kind of adventure would you go on? What would happen? What would things be like if you seen yourself? But that's what God is asking you to do. See yourself through the eye of faith. Use your imagination and see yourself the way God sees you. It's okay to daydream. You're not in school no more. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Always remember The things which your natural eye sees are subject to change, while the things not seen are eternal. It may be a fact. It may be a natural fact that whatever you're feeling, smelling, tasting, touching, or hearing, it may be a fact. But the truth is what's in the Bible. So we'll have to look at that and don't look at what the natural says. People that are not born again are led by their five natural senses. That's how they survive. They don't have any other way. It's their five natural senses. Now the world has this thing they call the sixth sense. They can't explain it. They see it operating in little kids, and they see it operating in Christians. They call it the sixth sense. We call him the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that as many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. So when you're born again, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. He's not the sixth sense. He's the Holy Spirit. So we can dial into him and his word, and we don't look at the natural. We don't focus on the natural. It may be a natural fact that you don't have two pennies to rub together, but the truth of the word is, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. It takes just as much effort to look at the right things, look at the true things. Kenneth Hagin called it right believing. Not positive thinking, but right believing. Right believing will only come about from the Word. So if we have negative believing, there's an anti to it. Go to the Word, find out what God says about that, and feed on that long enough where you can get your fine-tuned thinking machine straightened up and in line with the Word of God. Amen? Give your attention to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So we see the key to total victory right here by focusing on the Word. Keeping them in the midst of our heart. Keeping them before our eyes. I can't prove it, but I read a thing one time about the tassels on a hat. And the Jewish people used to have these hats. They'd have these little tassels that hung down, and they had scriptures wrote on those tassels. So those words never departed their eye. They were in front of their eyes all the time. I think that probably drive me a little nuts. I mean, you know, but literally, I mean, if we focus on his word, keep it in our hearts, keep it on our tongue, that's going to train your thought. By keeping our attention on the Word, what God says, we will come to a place of confidence in what our eye of faith sees instead of what our natural eyes are telling us. This is where you cross over that threshold. You know, when you cross this threshold, Now you're in total faith and confidence. You've been fully persuaded that what God said is true, and it's yours. And you're walking out there, and your friends might think you're walking into Never Never Land. I've actually had Word of Faith people say, "That's crazy. You got to go to the doctor." I said, "No. I did the most sensible thing I could do. I threw myself into the care of Jesus." Well, you got to use wisdom. Wisdom is following the Word of God. Jesus became our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. See, when somebody gets fully persuaded in His Word, there's nobody going to talk them out of it. Or nobody can convince them of it. I know one guy personally, he got a hold of the prosperity message. I mean, he got a hold of it good. And there was some guy in a store trying to talk him out of it. This guy actually followed him out of the store. And he had a big old to the bumper of a big old brand new motorhome. And he walked out to his motorhome. That guy come out there and he said, the guy turned around, looked at him and said, "It's too late. It is too late. I know the truth." And he drove off. That's the way we need to be. We need to be fully persuaded. And then what we become fully persuaded of will materialize. But there's no use in you sitting there and taking a piece of paper and a pen and drawing out the map on how this is all going to happen, because you don't have any idea. God can do absolute miracles that you can't even design in your wildest imagination. You may wonder how this is going to happen. You may believe that it's going to happen, but God is the one that's going to figure out how it's going to happen. Some of the most off-the-wall stuff that we've witnessed on provision and just different things. I told you the story about the goats. When we come down here, we was going to have a party. And I was trying to figure out how he's going to feed everybody. And literally, this herd of goats come walking all the way down through a hole in the fence at the bottom of the pasture walk, marched right up through this other lot, crawled under another gate, marched right in front of me, crawled under the hole right in front of me into my fence. 40 head of goats. Little guy that owned them, he come walking over there and said, "You want to buy some goats?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know nothing about no goats." We had somebody say, yeah, I ought to do that. So we did that. And our numbers more than doubled before we even got them paid for. And then God said, "Oh, we're going to eat goat meat." And I thought, no, I wasn't raised in Texas. In Wyoming, eating the goat was taboo. I mean, that was like eating a skunk. Nobody would eat a goat. There you are. Thought about eating a goat. But evidently, it was a thing here. So we did that. And I'm sitting there eating that goat, and I'm thinking, this stuff is great. It's 10 times better than any antelope that I ever ate. And we ate every antelope that we could chase down. See, we don't know everything. We don't know how God is going to make it work. We just have to know that He's going to make it work. He's already made it work. He knows the beginning from the end. He's already seen your story. He knows how it goes. He calls it a good story. He has good plans for you. He said, even while you was in the womb, He said he knew his plans for you. He wanted you to have a good life. With long life would he satisfy you and show you his salvation. Amen? It's his heart's desire to give you the kingdom of God and answer your prayers. It's not that hard on us. We got the easy part. See, Jesus, he got on the cross for us. He went through all this. Our job is to grab this, read it, believe it, and rest in his goodness and love for you. And receive from him. That's our part. It's not a hard part. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your love. We praise you. And we thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We are always in your heart and on your mind. You're always making wonderful plans for us. Plans of victory. Plans of love, plans of life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, everybody.